Nothing. Nothing might lack a certain tangible quality as a subject for a sermon. But I'm going to open up by talking to you a little bit about nothing. Jesus told stories, parables. Many of these stories focus on how we treat others, or perhaps more precisely, how we fail to treat others. So many of Jesus' parables are about nothing. They feature villains whose vileness lies in their neglect, and they're doing nothing. Let me give you some examples. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And there is a condemnation of the priest and the Levite. Why did Jesus condemn these two? Do they walk over to the hurt and dying victim and give him a good hard kick? Did they spit on him? Did they look around to see if the thieves had left anything and take it? No, they ignored it. They just sidestepped their way past this hurting and dying man. They did nothing. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man dies and he ends up in unbearable torment. So what were his dastardly deeds that brought him to this ignominious end? Did he foreclose on poor Lazarus' house? Moreover, did he set the dogs on him or chase him away from his begging corner? No, his crime was not eviction, but evasion. His deeds were absent of overt evil, but they were devoid of good. He shut his eyes to the needs of the beggar, failing to share his good things. He did nothing. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, Jesus tells about the sheep and the goats and how the sheep and the goats are divided. The sheep are on the right, the goats are on the left. And Jesus says to the sheep, "Well, you visited me in prison, and when I was hungry, you fed me, and took care of me." Well, what did the goats do that put them in the left queue over here? They did nothing, right? They were bereft of compassion and empathy. They may have been harmless, but they weren't holy. So Jesus condemns nothing. We need to put hands to our holiness and feet to our faith, don't we? And what is it then that replaces nothing? What is it that Jesus would want us to do? Well, Jesus, I think, provides the example for us, doesn't he? In fact, the Apostle Peter provides a very simple but salient five-word biography of Jesus in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38. He went about doing good. It's very simple, but it's a powerful statement, isn't it? It describes the whole of the life of Jesus. The whole verse reads like this: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good, and Peter specifically mentions the healing miracles of Jesus as examples of the goodness that Jesus was perpetrating in the world. Healing those who, as he describes, who were oppressed by the devil. John says in 1 John 3 and verse 8 that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And certainly we know that primarily points to the cross. The way in which Jesus lived and the things that he did as he spent 3 years on the earth were also contributing toward that end of destroying the works of the devil. And his going about doing good and healing people was part of that whole process. And what this tells us is that Jesus had a great compassion for people. He had a great passion for people. He cared about others. He had a deep concern for other people, and it was focused. His life was focused on serving others. And Jesus used what was in his power, miraculous power, to help others by doing good, by relieving misery and suffering, whether of the body and sometimes of the soul, and ultimately of the soul, as Jesus dies for all of us on the cross. I've said many times here that Jesus never went to a funeral that he didn't interrupt. So that the dearly departed became the duly restored in all of those instances. He had compassion on people, and he showed that in a very active manner as he went out doing good. And of course, he wasn't waiting for people to come to him. He went about doing good. He pursued that goal with compassion and passion toward others. It's a great revelation of God's astounding love toward us, isn't it? To see Jesus in all of these situations, to see his compassion for people, to see the healing miracles of Jesus, to see how Jesus related to people. This surprising, spectacular, head-spinning, unconditional love of the Creator of the universe demands an effusive response from us. A response of doing good, of going out and following the footsteps of Jesus. We don't possess the wonder-working powers of Jesus, but we have the power to do good, don't we? And we have at our disposal transformative power, the transformative power of love and grace and compassion. We have the power of the message, power to revive, power to reanimate, power to bring back from the dead, to create beauty from ashes. For God is with us as well. Peter says, God was with him. God is with his people. And God has provided us with what we need to carry out the mission that God has given us. He has provided us with the power that we possess to share with others. And so that they too find this power that God has given to all of us. And so like Jesus, we need to seek those opportunities, not just wait for them to come to us. Certainly, we must be Hippocratic in our godly oath to do no harm, but we must pursue holiness by doing so much more. And that may demand a change in our paradigms. It may demand a change in the way in which we view people each and every day. Of course, God provides us the goal. Our goal is to be like Jesus. Our goal, as John says in 1 John, is to walk as he walked. We're to be transformed, or we are being transformed into that image as we behold his glory, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Jesus says the disciple is to be like his teacher. We're to be conformed to his life and conformed to his image so that God is at work in us and through us and with us. And viewing Jesus on the cross, seeing Jesus on the cross, is meant not just to forgive our sins, but to redeem our lives, to transform our hearts, to make us and mold us and melt us as we see the innocent one who died for the guilty. And it's certainly meant to change us and to change our perspective about life and about those around us and the value of each and every person around us, no matter who they may be. Let's think for a few moments about some examples from the life of Jesus that illustrate this idea of Jesus going about doing good. The action-packed Gospel of Mark delivers a very deliberate and unhurried moment. Perhaps one of the most, for me anyway, evocative moments of Jesus' ministry that we find in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, where we have Jesus demonstrating this idea of his great compassion and his love for other people. When we read that, beginning in verse 40, the leper came to him, imploring him, begging him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Our approach to God may sometimes be similar. We're not really sure whether God's going to answer our prayer or whether God's going to do what we want him to do. If you're willing, I will be clean. But he had confidence in Jesus' ability to do it. He could have questioned whether Jesus was willing to do it, I guess. But then Jesus responds, we're told, moved with pity or compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Did you catch that? Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched him. He touched a leper. It must have been certainly an explosive jolt and an exquisite comfort for this man who had most likely not been touched in a long time. This was a man who was used to hearing the sound of unclean ringing in what was left of his ears. He was rejected. He was an outcast. He was not one that enjoyed loving relationships. Jesus touched the untouchable. Did Jesus need to touch this man in order to heal him from his disease? Obviously not. We can learn that just by looking at many of the other miraculous deeds that Jesus did and know that that was not anything that was necessary for Jesus to do. But here Jesus declares, "I will," and he reaches out and he touches him to show, I think, this idea of God's love and God's warmth and compassion toward him. Those are the kind of things I think that Jesus was trying to communicate here, to lift up the head of this man. And we see throughout his life that he was willing to touch lepers and to speak to the outcast and to eat with sinners and sought after the lost lambs. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 42, there's a prophecy about the Messiah, this suffering servant who was to come. And beginning of verse 1, it says, "Behold my servant in whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." And I think that what Peter says in Acts chapter 10, when he begins to talk about how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, is kind of reflective, really, of these verses here. Peter may be pointing back to them. "I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." And there is not going to make a big show. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." So the picture is of the servant who is coming ultimately as a conqueror. He is going to bring and establish justice in the earth. But his means of conquering is not going to be some sort of ruthless taking over. But it's going to be a demonstration of love, even toward those who are weak. The bruised reed he will not break. The reed that's about to, that's ruined or broken or about to break. This dimly burning wick, the light that's about to go out, not enough wick left, Jesus is not going to extinguish. Rather, he is going to help it to burn brighter. We read in the Bible Jesus laying down his life. And that was not just something that happened on the cross. He laid it down every day in a sacrifice. He laid it down every day in his focus upon reaching out and serving other people. And so rather than being nothing, that was something. That was something beautiful. Jesus reaching out and touching the leper, accepting the outcast, giving him comfort, providing him then ultimately with healing. In the sixth chapter of Mark, and in verse 34, we read that when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And particularly at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there were great crowds following him because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, or they wanted to see the miraculous works that Jesus did. And there were many who came to him to be healed because they knew that he could do it. So there's this great crowd, and we're told that he had compassion on them. Because as Jesus looks out, he sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd. They need guidance. And so he began to teach them many things. So Jesus showed compassion to them, not only in performing miraculous works that demonstrated who Jesus was and that relieved the suffering and misery of humanity, which is the whole point of destroying the works of the devil, ultimately, but it was the words that Jesus brought, these words that, as he himself said, are spirit and are life. These words that Jesus brought that was meant to change lives, to transform their hearts. And he looked at them and he knew that this was what they needed. And it may be that we have opportunities to relieve someone's suffering, to relieve someone's misery in a physical sense. But I think we probably have far more opportunities to relieve someone's suffering and misery in a spiritual sense, to teach them the word, to share what God's message is, to rescue them from condemnation, and to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus taught them. He shared with them what they needed most. And that was something. That was something gracious on Jesus' part. The ninth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus and his disciples come across a man who had been born blind. And the disciples view this man simply as a religious conundrum. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And their only concern seemed to be the answer to this sort of perplexing philosophical question. Now, God is not so much interested in answering our questions as he is in providing his solution. And Jesus responded by saying, it's not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. So Jesus provides us with a paradigm as to how we are to view other people. Each person is an opportunity for God's work to be displayed in that person. I want you to think about that and think about how that might change your perspective about how you look at each and every person as you go through the day. Even the guy who cuts you off on the freeway. That person is an opportunity for God's work to be displayed. But those people that we really have contact with, that we can build relationships with, that we come across each and every day, how are we going to view those people? How are we going to view those people? Even people that maybe, you know, again, outside the fringes of society, that may be outcasts, the homeless, the guy standing on the street corner with the sign. An opportunity for God's power to be exercised. And I think that ought to give us a fresh perspective on every single person that we meet. And our tendency is to label other people or to look at people as a problem. And I think that we need to learn from Jesus to think about each and every individual as an opportunity for God's work to be displayed and to go about doing good. And that's something. That is what Jesus would have us to do. There's an incident that occurs in Acts, the third chapter. Peter and John are going up to the temple in the morning, the hour of prayer. And they find a man who was lame from birth, who was being carried, and he sat there each and every day at the gate of the temple, asking for alms. And he sees Peter and John going into the temple, and he asks them for alms. And we read in verse 4 that Peter directed his gaze at him as did John. So they look at him, and they say, look at us. This is probably a man who tended to divert his eyes as he asked for alms because he may have been very even embarrassed about his situation. And they say, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It doesn't take silver and gold to impact the lives of other people. It doesn't take money to change somebody's heart. It doesn't take money to provide what is really most valuable. Peter and John, again, work something miraculous here in curing him of his ills. But to me, the important thing here, and this is sort of a statement that's repeated throughout chapters 3 and 4 here, is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It was through the power of Jesus. And of course, Peter and John attribute that power, not to themselves, but to Jesus. And we have the power of Jesus. Again, not in a miraculous sense, but we have the name of Jesus, don't we? And Paul tells us that whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. We often sort of simplify that down and say, well, that means doing everything by the authority of Jesus, and that's included in that idea. But I think it's more than that. And I think it includes that acting in the spirit of Jesus, with the heart of Jesus, and with the recognition of the power of Jesus to change people's hearts and to bring them to God. We may not have silver and gold, but let's give people what we do have. Let's provide them with the name of Jesus Christ. And go about then doing good unto others by spreading that name to those that we come in contact with. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse 16, the writer toward the end of the book is bringing about some conclusions about all the things that he said. He tells us in verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The writer says, don't neglect to do good. Again, because that's how we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And you share what you have. Again, it may not be silver and gold, but we can share the name of Jesus Christ. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. What kind of sacrifices are we making? Why, how are we truly showing the love of God to people around us? We're surrounded by needs that often need to be met. And let's not, as Paul tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 9, let's not grow weary in well-doing. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. It's easy for us to do sometimes, to get frustrated or tired because maybe our efforts don't have the impact that we would like them to have or that we think that they ought to have. Jesus just went about doing good. And there were those who rejected him. Most people did, didn't they? There were those who saw the miracles that Jesus worked and still denied who he was and denied his power. People are going to reject our efforts. But it ought not to prevent us from going about and doing good. The 12th chapter of Romans, and we won't take time to read through that whole chapter, but this is your homework assignment. Read Romans chapter 12. There's a daily planner there for doing good. Because he begins by talking about that certainly we're to be transformed. We're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be someone different and act differently than the world acts. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but and to abhor what is evil, and cleave to what is good, be fervent in spirit, and so many things that he says there, I think, that ought to be sort of a starting place, a guiding point for us as we think about, well, how can I do good? Well, read Romans chapter 12, and that give you some good ideas as to how you can go about walking in the footsteps of Jesus and doing things that are good. The Zulu tribes of South Africa greet each other every day by saying, I see you. I see you. Now, James Cameron stole that for his stupid movie Avatar. But it wasn't originally with him. I see you. And often the response is, I see you too. What a wonderful idea. What a wonderful affirmation of other people. A recognition that they're there. That we're not passing by on the other side. that we're not trying to evade them or to ignore them, that we're not going to do nothing, but that we see them, we recognize them, maybe even see the needs that they have and are willing to help them, to reach out and to serve other people, to do good as Jesus did good. Our goal certainly is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. But first, we need to commit ourselves to Him. If you haven't done so, you have an opportunity this morning to come to Him, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Jesus Christ, and committing your life to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. For subject to the gospel, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been ever.